today and in the weeks to come during this fall, I will be preaching from the Gospel of Mark. It's the shortest gospel. Some scholars think it was the earliest. On Sunday evening, some of us will be gathering to dig in a little deeper. We'll meet at 5 o'clock in the Wesley House, the Fellowship House, and be working at 5 to about 6, digging a little deeper. You'd be welcome to come join us for that, too. Just bring your Bible and show up. There's one reference in Mark where it indicates Jesus was a builder. Sometimes we translate it as carpenter, but actually the word is builder. It could be he built houses, or it could be worked in the carpenter shop. Somewhere along the way, I think he was also a farmer. He's certainly a gardener, because he doesn't tell too many parables about the workshop, but he tells some stories that are drawn from gardening and farming. So there's several in the fourth chapter of Mark. I just want you to hear a few of them. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. The other seed fell among thorns. The thorns grew up and choked it. It yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, yielding up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100 fold. And he said, "Let anyone with ears to hear, hear." Later on, verse 26, he also said, "The kingdom of God is if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. And the earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. And when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It's like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nest in its shade." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts, our spirits, our imagination to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a friend, Father Bill, who's a Roman Catholic priest, and he reminded me of a story. There was this man lived in the Midwest. He was a Roman Catholic, and his lifelong goal was to travel to Rome to have an audience with the Pope, the Holy Father, and receive his blessing. Well, he saved his money and made arrangements, and the day came when he was about ready to leave. So the day before, wanting to look his best, he went to his barber. And so he was getting his hair cut, and he told the barber what was about to happen. And the barber said, "Well, how are you getting to Rome?" He said, "Well, I'm flying on Alitalia, the Italian airlines." And the barber said, "Oh, that's awful." He said, "You won't like flying Alitalia." He said, the seats are cramped. He said, "The food is awful, so they're going to lose your bags." He said, "It'll be late." He said, "It's awful." The man said, "Oh." He said, "Where are you going to stay when you get there?" And the man said, "Well, I'm going to stay at the Hotel Rialto. That's where my travel agent has got me." And the barber said, "Oh, I know that hotel." He said, "It is awful." He said, "You know those hotels in Rome?" He said, "It's going to be right next to a slum at the back door, so the front's going to be a busy road." He said, "You will not get any sleep, tiny, cramped room." The man said, oh. He said, now why are you going to Rome? He said, well, I'm going to for an audience with the Holy Father. He said, yeah, I've heard about those audiences. He said, there'll be 5,000 people in the room. He said, you'll be in a huge auditorium. Said, and he'll say something in language you don't understand. He said, that'll be it. He'll walk in, walk out. So the man said, well, okay. So he went to Rome, and about 3 weeks later, he's back getting his hair cut again. And the barber said, well, I guess your flight was pretty bad. And he said, no. He said, I got bumped to first class. Said, we had champagne and caviar and shrimp. He said, and the seat reclined. It was more comfortable than my lazy boy at home. He said, we got to Rome 15 minutes ahead of schedule. There was a chauffeur-driven limousine there that met me. He said, well, your hotel wasn't very good. He said, the Hotel Rialto. Said, I don't know how it happened, but they put me in this beautiful room. See, it had a private balcony, terrace, leading out to a little private garden. It was just mine. The barber said, well, said, I guess you were disappointed with the audience, with the Pope. He said, well, no. See, I got there, and they ushered me into his private study. He said, you know, and said, he asked me about the family, and he said, we talked 15, 20 minutes, and he said, I got up to leave. He said, would you like a blessing? And he said, yes. And he said, so I knelt down and he put his hands on my head. And he said, where did you get such a bad haircut? Anyway. Have you been around people like the barber who see all the obstacles, who see the negative, who just see the difficulty in everything? Jesus had a story for them. It's this first parable of the seed. Now, all of Jesus' parables you saw have something to do with the kingdom of God. It might take me an hour to talk to you about the kingdom of God. Jesus, he wouldn't do it like that. He'd just tell a story. It's kind of like this. It's like that. It's like that. Jesus loved to tell stories. And that's how he taught. You can figure out the kingdom of God is, we don't live in a kingdom. We don't have a monarch. But in England, you live in a kingdom. A place in the Middle East, you live in a kingdom. And you have kings or princes. And what they say goes. They are in charge. It is their realm, their rule, their reign, their administration, their regime. Jesus said, live in the kingdom of God. Live in the rule of God, the realm of God, the administration of God, the regime of God. Live as if God is really, truly the ruler. And he said, because God has retaken the world, the kingdom is coming, the kingdom is at hand, the kingdom is among you. Go ahead and live right now, just as if the Lord is in charge, because he is. And so I take time to tell that, but Jesus just tells a story about that. And I imagine when he told these people, said, now I want you to live as if God really is in charge, they would start saying all the reasons why it was clear God was not in charge. And they would talk about the Romans did this, and the tax collectors do that, and they would talk about disease and death and hunger, and they'd say all of those obstacles to this being God's kingdom, all of these reasons why it is not going to be like it ought to be. And I think Jesus probably said, well, okay, let me tell you a story. And Jesus probably had a little grin. And he got these guys going. He said, what about a man that goes out to sow, and he sows the seed, and he said, some of it falls on rocky ground. They start nodding because they've done that. Yeah. You know, they start arguing about, you know, this is the sorriest path. Why the Lord led us to this promised land when there's rock? You know, there's that much dirt, then there's that much rock all the way down. Jewish people, rabbis joking said, why did God lead us to the one place in the Middle East that doesn't have oil under it? You know, and Jesus got him going, yeah. He said, and then the birds come and get the seed. And they said, yeah, the birds have been awful this year. And he said, and the drought and the hot sun. And they said, yeah, it's been hotter. Oh, it's been awful. And he said, then the thorns. And they said, yeah, just, oh, man, it's horrible. And he gets them going with all the obstacles. And then Jesus kind of grins. He said, yeah, But sometimes you get 30-fold. You put one seed in and a plant grows up and it's got 30 more seed come out eventually. And sometimes you get 60-fold. Like, no, I need, sometimes you get 100-fold. And they have to admit, yeah. He said, that's what the kingdom is like. To people who focused on the obstacles. And we understand the obstacles. The obstacles to living fully as if God is in charge of this thing. And God is indeed the ruler. We know all kind of obstacles, reasons why that doesn't happen. We inside the church are good at pointing fingers outside the church and blaming somebody else, you know, the culture, the government. And it is maybe harder to be a Christian. I remember when I was 40 years ago, when I was in elementary school in Birmingham, on Monday morning, after we had had the Bible reading we did, and after we had had the Lord's Prayer, then on Monday morning, the teacher would ask, how many of you went to Sunday school yesterday? And we would raise our hand as we did, and she would write that down. Because in the Birmingham school systems, when I was a kid, you had, you know, English, math, first 6 weeks. And over on the last end of the card, there was a little column that said Sunday school credit. And if you went to Sunday school, I think it was 7 out of 10 or something like that times, you would get a point. 0.01 credit. I never got you anything, but somehow the school and the church were working hand in hand to encourage, you know, participation in the life community of faith. It's not like that anymore, and we could bemoan that why it's harder to be a Christian and how the culture does it, and that's true. Because most of the messages our children get and we as adults get is that what counts in life is, well, how good you look or how much stuff you got that you can put your name on or that we ought to entertain ourselves all the time. I mean, that's sort of the message we get. Life comes from being in charge. Accomplishment achieved. That's sort of the message. But you know, there's some other obstacles that aren't out there. I mean, you know, let's face it, we're the church filled with imperfect people. We create our own obstacles. I heard the story about a grandmother who was visiting her son one day. She had raised her son in a very strict, conservative religious tradition, and she was not so sure about this church her son was attending and taking his six-year-old son to. And so when it came Sunday, she decided she was going to church with him, and she was going to check out this Sunday school class that was teaching her grandchild. So she just went in with the grandchild and sat down. Well, the teacher was over working on the counter getting some craft stuff together, and so the grandmother decided to do a little reconnaissance. So she just asked the kids gathered there. The six-year-old said, who can tell me who knocked down the walls of Jericho? And none of the kids said, nobody knew. So she asked the teacher. She said, do you realize none of your kids know who knocked down the walls of Jericho? And the teacher kind of laughed and said, yeah, I forget that too. I can't remember that. Boy. Grandmother grabbed her purse and she went straight to the pastor's office. He was in there getting ready for Sunday. She said, you have a Sunday school teacher down here teaching. None of the kids know who pushed over the walls of Jericho, and the teacher didn't even know. And the pastor said, well, calm down. Said, I imagine the youth group did it at the lock-in last week. And don't worry, we got insurance. You know, we're the church. Sometimes our witness is strong and faithful, but sometimes it's not. We're one of the obstacles sometimes, let's face it. And then there's that obstacle in the human heart, just the human heart, that resists this notion that God is the ruler. God is the sovereign. God is the Lord. Sin is nothing but that self-centeredness part of us, part of me, that wants the world to revolve and spin around me. That's sort of the essence of sin. I mean, that I'm the center, that the world's measure is me. It's hard to be a Christian, to overcome that inertia of sin. Jesus talked so much about forgiving. You know, I'm not good at that. He talked about not counting sins, and I'm for that for other people, but for me, I want to get even, make the books balance. There's some of the obstacles to this faith stuff are just inside me. I want to do with my stuff what I want to do with it. And Jesus talks about being a generous heart, sharing deeply. And we have our addictions, and we have our stubbornness, and we have our self-centeredness, and just our ordinary blind spots, and so many obstacles to us living as if God is really in charge, and that the ways of Jesus about forgiving and loving and serving are really true. So there's so many obstacles. I think that's why Jesus told that parable. And then he gets to that last part and he just grins. And he said, yeah, but sometimes you get 30-fold for one seed put in the ground. It comes up, it grows, and you got 30 on the stalk. And sometimes 60, and sometimes 100. And they say, yeah, we do have some good harvest in spite of all of the obstacles. And as a pastor, I get to see past the obstacles in people's lives. In people's lives. Some of my favorite Christian disciples that God's been working on a long time, a man named Taylor and Mildred, they were getting ready to retire. She worked for the county extension. He had already retired from his job, but he said, I want to keep my mind active, he said, and I don't want to do just crossword puzzles. So he got him a little part-time bookkeeping job with a little company. And he said, yeah, I can work a little, keep my mind sharp. Mildred was about to retire, but the church they were part of said, you know, we need to add a fellowship hall to this church, and we need to build some children's Sunday school classrooms. And so Mildred and Taylor started talking, and they said, well, you know, we were going to retire in June. So what about if we work maybe to March? Then we could go ahead and make enough money that we could make a really big gift to our church. And they said, yeah, we'll keep working so we can do that. And in February, before the building was finished, they had their 50th anniversary, but they wouldn't make a big deal of it, wouldn't let people do a lot. But the first time the church had a dinner in that new fellowship hall, people sat at round tables. Nice, lightweight, round tables. That Taylor and Mildred, in addition to having helped build the building, they said, let's just give, for our 50th anniversary, let's just give each other the gift of some tables for the new fellowship hall. You know, so many reasons along the way, obstacles in their faith, and yet, what a life comes. I knew another couple, Dan and Ellie. They'd both lost their spouses, and they had married. And they were about getting ready to retire, too. And And one of her children, who had some children, got in trouble. Just addictions, just couldn't take care of her little kids. And so Dan and Ellie said, well, I guess we will. And they discovered that you can be a member of the AARP and the PTA at the same time. And I remember him coming up to me once and said, well, you know, I never thought in my 60s I would be on the nursery committee at the church. I said, that's pretty good. I knew a girl named Julie, another church, and Julie went to a college that was listed as one of the top 10 party schools in the country. and she was part of that. But somewhere along near the end of her schooling, she sort of had a, I don't know if you would call it, maybe a spiritual nudging. And she did, she started getting up on Saturday mornings in the sorority house and leaving pretty early to go work in this tutoring program that worked with some kids in a real depressed, tough area. And she began getting up early on Sunday when a lot of people were sleeping off the party the night before and slipping into the back of church. When Julie graduated, she'd been an accounting major, did good, had a great future, had job offers from some of the big national companies, accounting firms. But she took the money that her parents and her uncles and aunts had given her for graduation, and she bought a ticket to India. And she got on a plane and went to India, went to Calcutta, and found those nuns who worked with Mother Teresa and said, before I do my other job, she said, I just want to spend some time doing this. And she was there for 6 or 8 months. You know, all the obstacles in life that keep us from being people who know that God is in charge, and Jesus, His Son, told us the best way to live if you're a citizen of that kingdom. And Jesus, who wants us to become naturalized citizens of that kingdom, living, we pray it. Thy kingdom come, and that means thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus said, you can live like that now. And we say, oh, there's so many obstacles. But Jesus said, God's at work. You don't know how. He tells that wonderful parable, that little simple one. It's so simple it might slip by you. He said, you know, you put the seed in the ground, and while you sleep, God makes things happen. God is up to something. While we sleep, we don't have anything to do with it. And yet, that plant grows. God is up to something, even while we sleep, drawing us into His kingdom, making us more like the people He would have us to be. You know, the greatest story about God, well, there's several stories about God doing stuff while people sleep. You know, Adam was all by himself, and God put him to sleep. Gave him a helper, an appropriate helper, Eve. Adam didn't have a thing to do with that. It happened while he slept. While he slept. He couldn't take any credit for that. Jacob was far away from home. He just swindled his brother. He was running to get away. And he went to sleep out in the wilderness. And he had a dream. While he slept, he saw angels going up and coming down this ladder, these stairs. And he didn't have a thing to do with causing that dream, but he woke up and he said, what it meant to him was that God was in this place and I didn't even know it. God's working at a lot of places we don't know. There was a fellow named Joseph in the Bible. Joseph had dreams. There was Joseph who was sold into captivity by his brothers. And while he slept, he had dreams. And those dreams enabled him to interpret the Pharaoh's problems. And Joseph finally rose to prominence. And when the day came, Joseph's brothers came. And all of Israel was saved because of what happened. God was at work while Joseph slept. And there's another Joseph in the story, in the Bible. A carpenter, a builder named Joseph. And he was engaged to be married to a woman named Mary. And she told him she was pregnant. And Joseph was going to put her away, divorce her quietly. Because when you were engaged then, if you ended an engagement in that time, you actually went through a divorce. And while he slept, God came to him. And in a dream told him, "This is my doing." While he slept, he discovered grace, and God was up to something. And of course, the biggest and the best story of all about God being up to something while people sleep happens at the end of this Gospel of Mark, and at the end of all four of the Gospels. The Romans military in charge of Jerusalem and the religious leaders in charge of the temple had finally thought they were going to get some peace because they had got rid of Jesus, the troublemaker who talked about another kingdom other than the Roman kingdom, the kingdom of Caesar, the kingdom of the emperor. He talked about a kingdom of God, the rule of God, the administration of God, the reign of God. And they said, "We're going to get some rest now because we killed him. We crucified him and they put him in the tomb and he can rest and sleep forever in that tomb." And while everybody slept, while the disciples slept, and while Jesus rested, God was up to something. He pushed open that tomb on that morning and new life came again. Which means that though we live, we die, yet shall we live. And it means that God is up to something and God is not going to stop until all of this world becomes clearly His kingdom. He's up to something. He's up to something in the world. He's up to something in the church and He's up to something in our lives. Even while we sleep. Thanks be to God for His love. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we give thanks that you work while we sleep. That the seeds of grace and hope and love and forgiveness and joy and peace that you have planted in our hearts are growing. And you will one day be all in all, and we will all be in you fully. And until then, we give thanks for all the signs of your presence now. For the joy we know right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. People of God, you in whom God has started something is already at work. Give thanks that even while you sleep and while you're awake, He is at work, forming you, shaping you, bringing Him you to be that child He made you to be. And because of that, we may go in peace. Because of that, we may love the Lord. Go in peace, love Him, serve Him. Render unto no one evil, for evil shown you, but love one another as God has loved you. Go in the name of God, we love us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen.